Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before I begin with the sermon, I would just like to thank everyone for having myself here to join you in worship. My family had planned on coming this morning, but they have caught a cold, which is going around, so unfortunately they're not going to be able to be here. But it's a blessing for a person like myself and an honor for one who is formerly a minister to always get to come to a pulpit and speak. If you would permit me, I always like to say Deuteronomy 32:2 as kind of a blessing or a prayer over the sermon. So if you would permit me, I'll recite that verse. Let my teaching fall on you like rain. Let my speech settle like dew. Let my words fall like rain on tender grass. This morning, our gospel text places us in the midst of Jesus' discussion with the man, as John describes him, of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, in that first verse and that of chapter 3. Nicodemus must have heard enough about what Jesus was up to in Jerusalem to make him think he ought to pay a visit and find out more about this man named Jesus. On the other hand, as a VIP with a big theological reputation to uphold, he decided it might be just as well off to pay that visit under the cover of night. Better to be a little safe than sorry, he thought. So he waited till he thought all his neighbors were asleep. Better to sneak around after all the house lamps had left him walking in the dark than to be seen any time in the day. In the cover of night, Jesus told him that the whole thing boiled down to that unless you were born again, you might as well give up. That was all very well off, Nicodemus said, but just how are you supposed to pull off a thing like that? How were you supposed to pull it off if you weren't a newborn, but were pushing 65? How did you get born again when it was a challenge just to get out of the bed in the morning? He even got a little sarcastic, saying that could one enter a second time into their mother's womb, as he asked Jesus in John 3:4. Perhaps it was a gust of wind that happened to whistle down the chimney, or a breeze that lifted and brushed the leaves off the trees, but that's what Jesus heard, and said being born again was like that. It wasn't something you did. The wind did it. The Spirit did it. It was something that happened for God's sake. How can this be? Nicodemus asked in John 3:9. And that's when Jesus really got going. Maybe Nicodemus had 6 honorary doctorates and was a ruler of the Jews and had half a column of who's who's. But Jesus said if he couldn't see something as plain as the nose on his face, then he'd better go back to kindergarten. Jesus said in the lines that we learned so well in Sunday school memory verse citations, I'm telling you, God so loved this world that he sent me down. So if you don't believe your own eyes, then maybe you'll believe mine. Maybe you'll believe me. Maybe you won't come around sneaking half scared to death in the dark anymore. but will come, well, you'll come to life in the light. What impressed Nicodemus even more than the speech he was hearing was the quickening of his own breath and the pounding of his own heart as he listened to the words of Jesus. He hadn't felt like that since his first kiss, or since the time his first child was born, since all those times he had been in the presence of love. And when you are with someone you love, you have those feelings, don't you? Those moments where you have, in the fullest sense of the phrase, a good, good time. Those beautiful moments where time stands still and something changes inside you, and you are never the same again. One of those moments was for me when I was tossing my daughter in the air when she was an infant. And I would say, ready, set, wee, toss her up, then catch her again. I would toss her up, and as I did, she became one laughing, giggling embodiment of joy. And there the two of us were. She knew that I would always catch her. She was trusting and believing in me, just a normal man that she called father. And I got to sit there and watch in love and amazement as both of us realized we were fully alive in that moment. We were alive, and we got to experience it again and again and again every time she was thrown up in the air and caught. When you are with God, you have something like the same experience. And we learn that the biblical term for that experience is eternal life. The gospel records, as Moses lifted up a brass serpent on a pole in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And that's where we find Nicodemus, a child being tossed up in a linguistic sort of throw into the air, to be caught by his father, knowing and finding himself believing that he would be caught again forever in that moment. With the windswept look in his eyes and the breeze lifting him, love just keeps playing with his every move. Jesus continues, and I'll paraphrase this. I don't know if y'all have heard of this version of the gospel, but I like to use it a lot. It's the Cotton Patch translation. And I'm going to paraphrase verses 17 through 21 from that translation. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that through him the world might be rescued. And this is condemnation, that the light came into the world and the people preferred the darkness. But the person whose life is true comes out into the light, so that it might be clear that their ways are rooted in God. And when Nicodemus hears those words from Jesus, the breeze now feels a little bit colder. There he was in the midst of that darkness. He had been sneaking around. He wanted to be unseen. And yet now he had never been so clearly seen by anyone in his life. John doesn't insert it here, but we could add the words, "Here endeth the first lesson." We don't hear anything else out of chapter 3 of those concluding moments of Nicodemus and Jesus alone in the dark. But later on in John 19, when Jesus had been lifted high upon the cross and was dead, John writes in verse 39 of 19, that as Jesus hung lifeless on the cross, a man named Nicodemus, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing myrrh and aloes. Nicodemus now comes along with Joseph of Arimathea to pay his last respects and to take the body of Christ into the tomb in the broad daylight. It was a crazy thing to do. A ruler of the Jews taking a body that had been publicly displayed in execution, and for him to take and bind it with care and love and linen cloths and spices and in the view of anyone who wanted to see. But he decided that it was more than worth it to be seen. The lifting of eternal life was worth living in the light for, no matter who could see him. We think of eternal life, if we think of it at all, as what happens to us when life ends. But Nicodemus stands at the foot of the cross, lifting the Son into his arms, and reminds us that we would do better to think of it as what happens when life is born again, when it truly begins, and when it is lifted up in the joy of what we know ourselves as eternal life. Amen.